First Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 14, which is the next section that we have here. We're actually going to read down through verse 22, although this morning we're only going to look at verses 14 and 15. And what I tried to do when I was coming up with this message is I wanted to keep it as short as Paul kept it. And of course, you know, you can take each one of these exhortations to the church at Thessalonica, and you actually can make a complete whole message out of it, such as when he says, rejoice evermore. I mean, you could talk about that way more than, you know, 40 minutes or 50 minutes or even an hour. The whole theology of the joy of God and how it works out. But I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do the Puritan thing where they exhaust every one of the verses. But I did want to cover them. So we're going to divide it up into two. I'm going to do verses 14 and 15 this morning. And then we'll look at verses 16 through 22, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And then we'll kind of finish the book by looking at Paul's prayers and final words of love and affection that he gives here to this church. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now you kind of get the understanding when he's giving this shotgun, as it were, shotgun commands and exhortations, that this was not new to the Thessalonican church. That Paul had already given to them the fact that they were to be a joyful congregation, they're to be a prayerful congregation, they are to be a thankful congregation, and that they are to have proper interactions one among another. So you think about Paul being there for, you know, some say 3 weeks, could be up to 5 weeks or 6 weeks, depending on how you work out that chronology. When you think about that, Paul's given them a lot of instruction, hasn't he? And he is confident that this congregation is going to do exactly what Paul has exhorted and commanded them to do. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll see that not only did he give these commands, verse 7, in gentleness, but he wanted to tell them as believing people, verse 12, how they should walk worthy of God who has called them unto his kingdom and glory. And so part of that exhortation to walk worthy of that calling is verse 11. He came alongside of them and encouraged them to do the things that he has written and preached and instructed them, how he strengthened them in this. You know, when we get God's commands, sometimes we feel weak in order to do them. Paul gave instructions so that that word of grace would strengthen them in their spirit, and he would even come alongside and command every one of them. Didn't matter who they were, didn't matter if they were a deacon, if they were one of the fellow pastors, if they were a congregation member, or we could extend that, if they were a teacher in the church. Paul felt full liberty under the authority of Jesus Christ to actually command them to do something. That's amazing, isn't it? And so here Paul is giving to them these types of commands. Now, just as an introduction, these are commands, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and following, these are commands to the whole church. In other words, when we look at this epistle and we look at the other epistles, Paul is giving exhortation, he's giving strength and comfort, he's giving commands and charges to every individual in that local New Testament body for them to do it. Everybody see that? Go back to the first of this epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's just remind ourselves in verse 1 who this epistle is written to. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the what? To the church of the Thessalonians, which be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not writing just to the pastor. He's not writing just to the deacons, or if you have trustees or any other extra biblical office. He's not just writing to an individual Sunday school teacher. These are commands that are given to every individual member in that local New Testament church. In other words, brethren, it is our responsibility, every one of us, to obey in our relationships to one another. And so this is an area today in the American churches, probably worldwide, but definitely within the American culture of Christianity, that has been demoted almost to obscurity. And that is the fact that we as a church body have responsibilities to one another that are to be carried out. Now, normally, and I'm just speaking in my own experience, I don't know how many churches that I have visited or how many churches I've even preached in. They were number in the hundreds, probably 400, maybe 500 churches that I've been in. It's been my experience that what is true in Baptist churches is this. Every member feels a responsibility about overseeing the budget. But that's about it. In other words, if you look at a constitution, it's an amazing thing. If you read a constitution, you can learn a lot about a church. And when you look down there that, you know, to vote a pastor in other words, there's a vacancy in the pulpit, and you get a pastoral committee together, they make recommendations to the church body, they're praying about it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And you have in some constitutions that I've read, well, you need to have 2/3 of the congregation. Everybody says good. Then you read over about the church budget and you read something like this. 75% of the church body has to be in favor of the church budget. Now, where's their emphasis? Their emphasis is on the money and not on the leadership, the Word of God. And so here in most Baptist churches, when it comes to the budget, people really oversee that. And I'm not saying that that's bad at all. The financial responsibility of the church lies, as other things lie, with the whole congregation. That's why we present a church budget. That's why we have time. We just passed our annual fiscal year church budget. We took time to go through that and wait and let people look at that and do they have questions and, you know, look at that responsibility that the congregation is voting to take upon itself. For that budget to be a guideline. That is an amen and an amen, and we ought to take that seriously. But we also need to take seriously the other responsibilities that we have as a congregation also. We don't just pick and choose the easy ones. Because there are hard ones, such as look at verses 14 and 15. Would you say that these might involve a little hardship? Now, we exhort you, brethren, all right, here's the first thing, warn them. Support the weak. Patience. Watch your speech. Be concerned about good being multiplied in the life of that church body, not only in the church, but even to those people that are outside the church. Would you agree with me that that is a congregational responsibility? In other words, brethren, you just think about yourself. It is your personal responsibility as a member of a local New Testament church to warn people. Right? You. Not just the pastor, not just the pastor deacons, not just, you know, the one guy who gets all the criticism because he's doing all the warning. It is a congregational responsibility to warn. It's a congregational responsibility to support the weak. And that means that each individual member of that local New Testament body needs to take their responsibilities, dare I say, duties given by Christ to carry out those things. These are responsibilities that we don't say. We don't say, well, Lord, we'll take them. No, they've already been given. Christ has already given to each local New Testament church congregational responsibilities one to another. It's given. Our responsibility is not to say, okay, I surrender, I'll take it. Our responsibility is to what? If it's already been given, then we must obey it. And so as I wrote in my notes here, that our duty to one another basically can be summed up with this. We are to love one another. Right? And that love, brethren, goes way beyond just overseeing the church budget. It includes a love for each individual member of that responsibility. And brethren, the Bible says that, doesn't it? You remember this verse in Romans 13? Owe no man anything but what? Love. In other words, if I owe you a debt and I pay that debt monthly or I pay off that debt, my obligation to you is done. But in a church body, our obligation to love one another is never complete. It is a constant, consistent obligation, command, exhortation for us to give out one to another. And that just doesn't mean that the people whom your personality clicks. It's to everyone. The lovable, the unlovable, the mature, the immature, the aged, the young, the middle. Every one of us have responsibilities one to another. And the first area of responsibility that Paul brings up to that young Thessalonican church is their relationship to leadership. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you, they warn you, and to esteem them very highly in what? In love. For their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And what we saw last Lord's Day was, is that if we would come to know Those whom God has placed over us as a local New Testament church body, if we would really come to understand them, to know how they think, to know how they walk, to understand how they make decisions, to really understand them, then that goes a long way to a congregation being at peace one with another. We're to know them. We're to value them. Our opinion of them should be increasingly high in the divine love of Christ because of their labor. And I don't know in this church if they were having issues with their leadership, but Paul definitely thinks that he needs to head this off, doesn't he? And if those things happen, if we would understand leadership, and if we would esteem them very highly, then the congregation would be at peace. And that is a gift, isn't it? It's a gift for a congregation, for a church to be at peace among yourselves. Now, what are these responsibilities? And brethren, I just want to remind you that, you know, congregational responsibility is a Baptist distinctive. This is something that is distinct, or should be, among Baptist churches. And of course, we had a series on this. And again, he brings this up. Look at verse 14. He says, "Now we exhort you," who? Brethren. Everybody see that? Does that include you? Does that include me? It includes all of us, doesn't it? The leadership is part of the church. The church members are part of the church. We're all one body. We exhort you, brethren. We're asking you about this. And so a Baptist distinctive is that Baptists believe that churches ought to be governed congregationally. Now, that doesn't mean that we operate as a pure democracy. We don't do that. In a democracy, every person gets one vote, as it were. Now, when it comes to voting, we all get one vote. But there are those within a local New Testament Baptist church who have a credible walk with the Lord. And brethren, those that are recognized by the congregation as having a mature, credible walk, among whom ought to be your leadership, right? Their opinion about why they're recommending something ought to carry a little bit more weight than just one vote. And so that's what we do, right? We sit here, we hear, we discuss, we talk, we ponder, we ask questions. Sometimes we give comments. Sometimes we ask for those comments. Sometimes we might meet as a Baptist church just to discuss something. Because, as I've said before, I need to hear from you. Because it's a difficult, difficult recommendation. This is Baptist distinctive for us to operate congregationally. We believe that the final authority under Christ and His Word for church decisions is invested in the whole congregation, including the pastor and the leaderships. And we looked at this, didn't we? We looked at our New Testament. What are some of the things? Well, we just mentioned that the epistles were written to local New Testament what? Churches. But not only that, but and we find in our New Testament that the whole church will do things like this. They'll select deacons. They will approve messengers, maybe to carry a love offering or to go to another church to represent things or to go to the church at Jerusalem at that business meeting. Messengers were appointed by the whole congregation. The whole church selects and holds one another mutually accountable. Churches have church discipline, don't we? So we certainly hope we never have to do that, don't you? But there come times in the life of a congregation where that is to be happened. And a church is to maintain its own disciplines, to maintain its own doctrinal purity. And even though the pastors and the leadership have a responsibility in that area, it is up to every one of us individually to make sure that the doctrine of Faith Memorial Baptist Church stays true to the Scripture. And if it doesn't, not only is it a leadership fault, it is a whole church fault with this. And you know, brethren, when you think about all this responsibility that we have as a church body, you kind of sit back and say, you know what? I better know the mind of Christ in my Bible. I better grow up and be mature. I better quit being a child and take on these responsibilities. You know, children avoid responsibility, right, parents? A person that is an adult, well, should take on adult responsibilities. I remember my earthly dad telling me over and over and over. It wasn't like every day or every week or even every month, but it was consistent enough throughout the years. He would say, you know what? When you get to a certain age, you're to be responsible. You're to take this and this and this because you are a responsible adult. Now, I wasn't very responsible, but I was told I was to be responsible. And we're to grow in that. So there's to be no rift. It's not like the pastors and the deacons constitute, you know, part of the body and the congregation is the rest of the body. We're a whole body, even though we might have different function and different gifts within that whole body. And so that brings us down to the four admonitions that Paul gives specifically to this church body. Now, you understand, he's been admonishing us all the way. When he tells us, don't commit fornication, that's given to every individual member of that local church body. But here are some quick commands that he wants this church to make sure that they are doing. And the first one in verse 14 is this. We are to warn them that are unruly. So there is a responsibility, and let's just say, I'm just going to word it this way, with you as a member of this church, to go up to somebody at times and warn them and admonish them. Now, how so? Who are we to do this? Well, the King James translates this Greek term unruly. The Greek term literally means out of step. So those members of that local New Testament church that are out of step, well, what do you mean by that? Well, they are out of step with what? Your personal opinion about something? The way you may favor this or that? No. These people are out of step with apostolic instruction. So here's Paul. He's giving to that church, church order, church instruction, church discipline. When a person gets out of step, or brethren, let me word it this way. This might help you a little bit better. When a member begins to go their own way. Everybody hear that? And you're aware of it. And this is a settled direction. In other words, it's not like, you know, well, they fail. They didn't want to do this. They're not trying to head in that direction. They have fixed their feet in a certain direction that is out of step with New Testament church order, New Testament church instruction. What is our responsibility? We've got to go to them and do what? Warn them. Now, brethren, we are warning them because we know the reality of things. Amen? In other words, If I go and I tell to a lost person, there is a hell to avoid. That's a warning, isn't it? Why in the world would I warn them about that? Because it's real, right? Hell's real. Fire's real. Suffering's real. Torment's real. That's a real thing happening right now. And I believe it. It's not a creed. It's not just something I put on a wall and say I agree with. No, I believe that. And brethren, when we see somebody going their own way, and we know where that's going to end up, and we know that either A, the Lord is going to discipline them sorely, or B, maybe they don't know the Lord at all. Those are grave situations, aren't they? And brethren, if we love one another, we should do what? We should warn people about this. It's not, oh, I can't believe it. Susie's going in this direction. I better go tell the deacons. No, you know Susie's going in that direction, and you may need to tell church leadership about it, but you should already be what? Caring and loving to be able to go to that person, try to get in front of them and say, turn around. Don't go in this direction. It will be ruinous. I know you think this is the right decision, but it's not. Here's what the scriptures have to say. You know what? That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? And brethren, if we could be honest, I don't like doing that, and you don't like doing that. But it's a part of divine love. This is loving, isn't it? You know, to use a worn-out illustration, if a house is on fire and there's people in there and they're screaming and they're wanting to get out, we don't say, oh, well, they look like they're in dire straits. I think I'll pray for them. Well, you might say a quick prayer, but you're going to go and what? You're going to try to help. You're going to try to get them out. You're going to try to keep them from going in that direction. And it is the whole church responsibility to do that, just like it's a whole church responsibility to watch over the monies, the budget. That's a responsibility, as the other is a responsibility. And brethren, Paul himself has a situation that he shows us exactly how to do that. And I want you to take your Bibles here. I want you to go back to chapter 1. And I just want to read a few verses to you and see if you can pick up what this... There's an underlying situation that is going on that Paul will actually address in the second epistle to this Thessalonican church. See if you can pick up what it is. Look in chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son. Now what he says here is this: you yourselves know how we conducted ourselves when we preached the gospel to you. Everybody see that? All right, go over to chapter 4. Look at verse 11. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we what? We commanded you. Everybody see that? Paul's not exhorting them. He's commanding them to have a quiet spirit, a quiet life, to do their own affairs and not to be a busybody in other men's affairs, and to take their own hands and go out and provide for their own necessities. This was a command. Now, why is Paul saying that? What's going on here in this church? What's he hinting at here? What's he hoping that when this epistle is read in the congregation, that there are those there that would really hear what he's saying? How he conducted himself, how he labored night and day so that he would not be chargeable to them, how he's commanding them to work with their own hands. What do you think's going on here? Well, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. Because in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to give a significant portion of this epistle to a problem. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks how? Disorderly, unruly, out of step. Everybody see that? So in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he's giving some kind of examples that he's hoping that people would be admonished just by that example. He's telling the congregation to warn and admonish one another. And in 2 Thessalonians, he actually tells the church, withdraw yourselves from these people. Everybody see that? He's telling the whole church body to do this. Verse 6 again, 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's why I said it's apostolic instruction. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul did not act out of step, did he? He behaved himself in an in-step manner. And this is talking about behavior. It's not just talking about creed. Well, what was going on? Look at verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should they what? They eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. What is that? Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but do what? Admonish him as a what? As a brother. Everybody see that? So what is the issue? Well, the issue evidently was this. There were those who evidently, because of their beliefs about certain things about the second coming of Christ, they said, well, you know what? If Christ is coming, I'm not going to work tomorrow. Amen? I mean, why should I do that? He's coming any time. Let's just go up on a hill. Let's sit there and wait and look at the sky. Well, you know what? He didn't come. So then what happened? Well, they came to the congregation and said, how about some money? How about some food? I'm hungry. I got to pay my utility bill. I got to pay the rent. Did the congregation give? Yes. And that's instructive, isn't it? But the fact was, for them not to work and, as it were, just go up on a hill and look into the sky and wait for Jesus to come back, was out of step. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians says to the church, now you warn and admonish those that are out of step. See, they knew who they were, right? Paul didn't have to name them. He didn't have to label them. They knew. Well, evidently, they what? Do you think they did it? What do you think? Yeah, they did. You say, how do I know that? Because in 2 Thessalonians, he's actually tell them, look, you've already warned them and admonished them. They didn't change. So now you've got to discipline them as a church. Withdraw yourselves from these people. What would that mean? Well, it would mean at minimum this. You're not giving them money to eat. Because it's a thing, you know, it is a thing about human beings that if they get hungry enough, they're going to try to go out and do something about it. So, brethren, what is this that needed to be exhorted? Well, not working. Did that affect the church body? Yes. What does the church body do? So, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think I have the gift of warning. But I know you do because you do it from the pulpit all the time. So I need to tell you something confidentially. So you can go and do something about it so that when you stand in their way and warn them, they can get mad at you, but they still like me. That's out of order. Because it's every one of our responsibility to warn and admonish one another. Right? And let me just encourage you. Let's say you're doing great and you're in step and, you know, well, settle right now that if someone comes and warns you and admonishes you, even if they're wrong, thank God for it. Hopefully, they're showing they love you and they're not just lording over you. This is part of congregational responsibility. And we're here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I just want to bring this out. Look at verse 13. He says, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Everybody see that? What is the well-doing that Paul's telling the church congregation not to get weary of? What do you think? Warning and admonishing one another. Showing care to one another. And brethren, can we just say this? That can get tiresome. You got to check your spirit. You got to make sure you got the right theology. You got the right understanding. You got to make sure you understand all the issues, pro, con. It is a weary thing. When a pastor is counseling somebody that is having problems, it is overwhelmingly tiring. And if you have a church that has a bunch of them, it's weariness beyond all. And it can't get to the place where we just decide, well, just punt. This is Christ's church. I'll let him take care of it. Well, he is going to take care of it, but he wants to take care of it through you. To warn and admonish those that are going their own way. Don't grow weary in this. Secondly, so we're back in 1 Thessalonians 5. Support the weak. Brethren, we are to strengthen those that are discouraged. Somebody's there and they're discouraged about something. They are faint-hearted. They are weary in their spirit. They are burdened down. What is your responsibility? Encourage them. Strengthen them. By the word of God. And brethren, this is probably referring to the fact that there had been people in that congregation that had lost loved ones, or there had been brethren in that church that had died either by physical death or by persecution, and they were discouraged about this. What do? You strengthen them. Take the word of God and hear me now. Comfort one another with these words. That's what Paul's been doing, hasn't he? strengthen one another with these words. Strengthen them concerning the rapture. Strengthen them concerning the second coming. Strengthen them in how, whatever the way they are discouraged. Lift them up. Strengthen their spirit. You don't want to be the person to add more burden to them, right? You want to encourage them. Thirdly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We are to support the weak. This is an interesting phrase, which basically means to cling to those who are physically weak or sick. And evidently what that means is to hold on to them or to be devoted to them in their weakness or in their sickness. And brethren, that means that every one of us needs to visit the sick. Did everyone hear me? We as a corporate local New Testament church, every member of that body has a responsibility to support, to hold on to be devoted to those who are in physical or spiritual weakness. It's not just those who have the gift of mercy that should be doing this. It's not just the leadership or the pastor that is to be doing this. I mean, brethren, I've said this many, many times to myself and many, many times to others. If you got a phone call this afternoon that your brother or sister or your mother or father was in the hospital, would you go? What do you think? You would. You wouldn't say, I'm busy. You would go. Why would you go? Well, hopefully you would go out of love, but at minimum you're going out of duty. You know you need to be there. You know you need to do something. You know you might need to get a card or flower or visit, even though you don't know what to say, even though you know they're not going to remember you were there. But you're there. If all you do is pray, you would drop what you're doing. Well, brethren, it's no different in the local New Testament church. Do we call each other brother? Do we call each other sister? Are we part of the family of God? If I have a bruise on my leg, my whole body visits it. It's like, oh, my head's engaged, my hands engaged, my eyes are engaged, my feelings are engaged, my other members have to do more work because I can't walk, you know, whatever. But it's the whole body engaged. Amen? It's not just the head, and it's not just those who have the gift of mercy. Now, a person who has the gift of mercy, they might be there every day. But all of us should make some kind of contact. Amen? Brethren, this is congregational responsibility. Put this on your to-do list. Warn those that are out of step. Support the weak. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's on your to-do list. And then lastly, verse 14. We are to be patient toward all. Now, brethren, let's be forthright about this. I know this isn't perhaps a terribly exciting message. But let's be honest about this. When you interact with people, you're going to have to be patient. The word patient here means to be level-tempered. In other words, our feelings, our temperament, our temper about an issue shouldn't be like a heartbeat. Rah! Rah! Rah, 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 rah. It should be even tempered. Now, is that hard?
Yes.
It is. To show the right temper, or to not get overly emotive about a situation. You know, I can sit here and this has happened to me. Someone has called me. I know you're going to think this is bad, but I'm just going to confess my own sin to you because I've already confessed it to the Lord, and this is not a recent example. But I remember getting off the phone with another believer about a very sticky situation. This believer happened to be in leadership in a fellow sound New Testament church. And they said some things, and I got tense. My jaw got tense. And when they said goodbye, I took that phone. This is back before, cell phones. So there was the cord. You remember the cord? This is how long ago it was. I took that phone and I went, wham! That was not even tempered. That was emotive beyond what was necessary. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Whatever the situation is, you're way beyond what it calls for. We do this as parents with our children. Sometimes we just wake up, we're on the wrong side of the bed, they do something, we fly off the handle, and it is like, the child says, goes to the other parent and says, "What's wrong today?" We're to be even tempered. We're to be kind in response to provocation. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. Amen? Love is patient. If we're loving, then we are even tempered when we are provoked. And brethren, if you're going to warn and admonish one another, sometimes people do not respond the right way. Sometimes people misconstrue your motives. And brethren, we're to do this, look at verse 14 again, we're to do this not just to those within the congregation, we're to be patient to how many people? All people. Not just those within the church, which should be a little bit easier, but to all people, we're to be even-tempered with all people. Now, the area that we are to show this even temperamentness is with our speech. Look at verse 15. See that none, how many? None, render evil for evil to anyone. Everybody see that? In other words, brethren, here's the thing. We all do this because we're sinful. When someone does evil to us, what is our natural response? Well, we want to be good Bible believers, right? Tooth for a tooth. I mean, if they're evil to me, then I'm going to be what? Evil right back. Paul says what? Don't do that. And let me tell you what, brethren, the reason why you respond so quickly with evil to evil that has come to you is because you're not patient. You're not even-tempered. And so here we are, brethren, wanting to not give evil when people are evil to us. Look at verse 15 again. What are we to give them? Good. Amen? Good. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? We just finished this up. Love delights in truth. It does not delight in evil. What we joy in a congregation is seeing the goodness of God exhibit itself. And do you know what? It's a good thing when God is patient with you. And it is a good thing when God is patient with me. And aren't you thankful God is even-tempered? I like that King James word, long-suffering. We're to show this with our speech. We're not to be vengeful with our speech. We're not to be retaliatory with our speech. We're not just to try to lord over people. We're interested in my brother or my sister's good. And that means that I'm there for Christ. And if you notice verse 15, this is to be done in all things, both among yourselves and to all men. In the church, I'm to show good. Outside the church, I'm to show good. If somebody retaliates, says something bad, I take it wrong, or if I just get a feeling of inflammatory anger, the dart of Satan has hit me and gotten through the shield of faith, I am to be even-tempered, I'm to be patient to all men, and my thought is this: I need to respond with God's goodness in this situation. Because, brethren, we're not to be a people to multiply evil. You take a little pull of evil, and you take your drop of evil and drop it in there, it just ripples all over the place, doesn't it? And brethren, these are some of the responsibilities that you and I have as a Christian, as a member of the family of God, as a member of a local New Testament church. My obligation to you and you and you and you and you is to love you. And I want to exhort you, make our lives easier by being lovable. But if you are unlovable, if in that moment you have done something that just irritates me to death, I'm still to love you by being patient, responding in kindness, speaking to you for your good. That might be warning. That might be admonishment. That might be comforting. That might be strengthening. It might be just a word of correction or instruction or a reminder of what you already know. But is the love of God expressed among us? So, brother, I want to close by just asking a couple of questions. And these are really searching questions as I thought about them in the life of our congregation, in the life of other churches that I've either been a member of or pastored. And that is this. Number one, are you doing this? In your mind, when is the last time? Can you have a face come to your mind where you went and strengthened them because they were physically infirmed? Or you visited the hospital? Or you wrote a card? Or you prayed for them? Do you have anybody come to mind that you've actually, I hope you didn't do this a lot, but warned them? You had to get in their way of the direction that they were going, where in order for them to go where they were going to have to go around you, because you had to warn them or admonish them. Any faces come to mind? I mean, some of you have been in churches for decades. Have you ever done this? Have you ever just come alongside and responded properly? This is as much a responsibility that you and I should be doing, just like the budget is a responsibility, just like doctrinal purity is a responsibility. And then secondly and lastly, when's the last time you went to somebody in our church and gave them the gospel because you knew they were lost? I mean, in a church, are there people there that are lost? Yes or no? Sure. Have you ever just gone up, say, to a child and say, you know, I'm praying for you, that you'd be saved and follow the Lord? Is that loving? That's a gentle warning, isn't it? Or maybe an adult. Brethren, this is our responsibility. This is what constitutes a New Testament church, that we love one another. And may Christ give us the grace through these words to be able to take these responsibilities that Paul just slings four of them out. And don't you agree they'd be hard? Try going up to somebody who refuses to work and telling them, you must work or I'm not going to give you any money to eat. That's tough, isn't it? May Christ give us His heart and His mind. Let's pray together.